sometimes I'd get really flustered with one of my kids, and Shireen would come and she'd put her two hands on my face, and she would say, "Just remember, that's your child. That's your child." Because parents have to show the initiative to restore the relationship. It's up to parents to do this, because that's your child. And God is calling them. He says, "But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. These are my people." We are in Isaiah chapter 1. We went over the background to Isaiah last week. If you missed that, try to catch last week's message. Some people call this the gospel according to Isaiah, because there are so many prophecies concerning Jesus, his first coming, his second coming, the first and second coming, packed even into one sentence, the tribulation period. So much about the Gospels is in this. And so we started reading at verse 1, and so we'll pick it up again from verse 1. Let's get started. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared up and brought up. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him." Okay, so we'll stop there. Last week we talked about how this was this vision that he had. So most of what was given to Isaiah was in the form of a vision, which means that he is awake. He is transported in a vision to either somewhere else or to someplace in the future, either within his generation or someplace in the future. He's transported there, and he sees, and then he reports on that. There are a couple of occasions where God's spoken to his ear, but in this case, in most cases, this was given to him by vision. Last time we went over each of these kings and their positions, and let's pick it up in verse 2. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth." So this is the beginning of an indictment. God has an indictment against Israel, and Israel is on trial, and God is both the plaintiff and the judge in this, and the witnesses are the heavens and the earth. So he says, "Listen, O heavens, and earth, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth." And we talked a little bit about this last time, how he had called in Deuteronomy, which was the law that was given to Israel in a covenantal format. He gave it to them as a covenant. And he said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death." This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "The blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." So he told them, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." They were the witnesses. And Israel has failed, and he has this trial now, and he is calling now in the prophet Isaiah. He's calling them forth, and he says, now they're going to be the witnesses, because they were the ones that were called to witness previously as well. So this is what's happening here. That's the context of this. He says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." For the Lord speaks. God speaks. That's what the scriptures are about. God speaks over and over again. You know, the man who mentored me, his name was Brother Bhakt Singh, and he was sometimes called the prophet of India. And he counted, I don't recall how many times it was, but he counted the number of times in the first five books of the Bible, God speaks, God says, and over again, God speaks and God says. God is a speaking God. He speaks things forth. And in fact, when we read about him, in John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word. He is described as the Word. Here it says God speaks. So God clearly speaks over and over and over again. Our God is a speaking God. And in fact, he condemns the idols that these people make that cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak. He is a speaking God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God in John 1:1. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word becomes flesh. This Word becomes flesh. And this is what he's talking about. God is a speaking God. How does he speak to us? Well, he speaks lots of different ways. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Hebrews 1, 1 and onward, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So he says, long ago he spoke to us through the prophets in many portions and many ways. He says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So he has spoken to us now, mostly in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaks to us. He speaks to us through Jesus, through this Jesus. Jesus is the best in every way. It says, here, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. Again, over and over again, you see word, the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything good that is embodied in Jesus Christ. And he's spoken to us in this way. God is a speaking God. He speaks to us. Now, he speaks to us enormously through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And a lot of times when I'm trying to hear God's voice, it's as if the Scriptures themselves, God is speaking to me through the Scriptures, because you make the Word of God a part of your life, and the Word comes back to remembrance. We have to be a little bit careful. I have to be a little bit careful about just hearing God speaking to me any old thing, because the thing is that we can sometimes hear whatever we want to hear. People have that ability. You can end up speaking to yourself and thinking that it's God speaking to you. And this happens to many people. This happens to all of us. I'm going to turn the corner and there's going to be a parking space. And I turn the corner and there's not a parking space. So, you know, clearly God was not speaking to me. I thought he was speaking to me, but he wasn't. So often to have the Word of God as a context, and even to the extent that God does speak to us just through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to have the Scriptures as a context for that is an amazing checkpoint, because he will never go against what we have here. He'll never go against his written word. So it gives us a good point of check. But it says that God is a speaking God. It says, for the Lord speaks in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. For the Lord speaks. He says, sons I have reared and brought up. Sons I have reared and brought up. This whole idea of sons. You know, in the Old Testament, he never speaks of sons individually unless he's speaking of the Messiah. He speaks of Israel. This whole thing of sons is something that is collective. It's a collective sons. And this is what he's talking about, this collective. So if you look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Exodus 4, 22, it says, Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And in this you see he's speaking as son collectively. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So when he speaks of Israel as a son in the Old Testament, he's speaking of Israel and he's speaking collectively. He says, Pharaoh, your son, I'm going to kill your son. It wasn't just Pharaoh's son that he killed. He killed the firstborn son in every home. And then he killed also all the army, which was were all male sons as well. So he killed them. So we want to be careful, we want to be careful around the Lord. But he speaks of sons collectively. He says, sons I have reared and brought up. This word reared is gadol, which means to grow in greatness, to grow in greatness. Sons I have reared and brought up. This speaks of opportunity and dominance, ramamti. This is a word that speaks of real dominance. This is a promise of what he was going to do through Israel. He says, look, I have brought you up. I have brought you into a place of greatness. I have given you opportunity. I have given you dominance. You know, this whole thing of opportunity, one of the greatest indicators of whether a person is going to really be successful in their life, one of the world's indicators for this is how many successful people are you around that are mentoring you? How many successful people are around you that can give you opportunities? This is why you can take a person from a small town, from a minority community in a small town who has no great presence in the world. You send them to a place like Harvard Business School. In Harvard Business School, they are around many people that are coming from very wealthy homes. There's a lot of rich kids that get in, and they're all well-trained, but they get into that place. And then they're around professors that are mentoring them. And this minority person from Podunk, USA, ends up being very successful and very powerful. How does that happen? So much is the network that's around them. There are opportunities that are afforded to them when they go through this. And this is one of the things that happens in a university. You get more mentors. You're around people who are successful. You're around people who are striving to be successful. You become like the people that you are around. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. That if you're around people that are sowing iniquity, you end up doing iniquity. If you're around people that are striving to do good, striving to excel, striving to be the best in many areas, it brings you up. He says, I've given you this type of opportunity. It is not inherently because Jews are smarter than anybody else. It's not that. It's this opportunity that God has given them. So when he says, the sons I have reared and brought up, this is an enormous statement. He says, I gave you all of this opportunity. And if you look at this, let's look at the results of God saying this. If you look at this, Israel, the Jewish population in the world is 0.2%. 0.2% of the world is Jewish. Jews have won 22% of the Nobel Prizes. That's 100x more than they should have won, just based on population. Two orders of magnitude in something like this is an enormous amount. You say, well, the Jews are really smart. It's not that. It's what God is promising here. It's this opportunity. He says, I've reared you up. I've given you every opportunity to excel. I've given you greatness. This whole thing of reared up, I have put you in a place of greatness. I have put you in Harvard Business School. I have set you in a place where you can get good mentorship, where you can learn, where that is giving you this enormous opportunity. God did this. You see what God does. God does this type of thing. God has the ability to do this. And this is why it is so good to walk with the Lord. So good to walk with the Lord, because as we do, there is great blessing. The scriptures talk over and over again about the blessing that comes by walking with the Lord. And you see this, the promise to Israel was given in an amazing, an enormous way, the promise to Israel. And if you look in Deuteronomy 28 is this chapter of blessing and cursing. And you can see what happens when the promise that he gave to Israel to walk with the Lord. Now, this was a collective promise. This does not mean that every individual has had success every day of their life, because a lot of times he brings us up through trials in life. But collectively, This is his promise to them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That was a promise. All these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So the blessings I'm telling you about, they're going to come upon you and they're going to overtake you. It means that they're not only going to be on you, they're going to be in front of you. They're going to overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Blessed shall you be when you come in. And he goes on and on about this. I mean, just stacks up the promises of blessings. But let's skip now down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. And so you see over and over the cursings that come. This is what God did. He says, I took you, I gave you every opportunity. Every opportunity was there for you. So when he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, he says, sons I have reared and brought up. This is like, I've given you every opportunity. I've put in savings account money to send you into these great places and where you could learn and grow. He says, but they have revolted against me. These sons of mine that I gave you every opportunity, not only did you just ignore me, but you revolted against me. I want you to think about a man who has a son, and he puts aside money for his son to be able to go to college. He puts aside resources so that he could bless his son. He gives his son every opportunity. And as the son grows up, he squanders the opportunity. And not only does he squander it, but he revolts against his father. And he comes against his father in every way that he can. And you can imagine the injustice of this and the pain that the father feels about his child coming against him in this way. Like, I worked extra jobs. I did all of this to try to do all of this for you, to give you this opportunity. And not only did you squander it, you come against me. You file lawsuits against me. You sue me. You do what you rob from me. What little I kept for myself to survive, you robbed that from me. And we would think this is a terribly ungrateful child. And we would feel that pain with that father. This is exactly the pain that God feels. And so what he's doing is he's bearing his own heart here. He says, you revolted against me. Now, I want you to think of this. Remember, Israel is 0.2%, 0.2% of the world population. It is a microcosm. It is a terrarium. Terrarium is a, you know, grass growing in there and little plants and things, and you're looking through this glass jar. You made them when you were like in elementary school. You put a little water in there and you cover it, and that's a terrarium. And you can watch things. You can put a few bugs in there and just kind of watch this little microcosm and how it's going to respond and what happens. We've got this new project we're about to embark on, and it could mean doing a lot in the oceans. Well, we can't go in and do things in the oceans very easily, so we're talking with the geochemists, and they have these big seawater fish tanks. And so you do it in a tank. And you see this. Israel is the terrarium. Israel is the microcosm. Israel is the fish tank. And you can look at Israel. You can see this because it's just 2%. The fish tank allows you to see what happens. See what happens when you walk with God and when you don't walk with God. You can see what happens in a sort of a controlled environment. There's only 15 million Jews in the world out of almost 8 billion people. And so it's this tiny little thing, this microcosm. And you can see, and exactly as they do, it happens to the rest of the world too. So you think, oh, Israel, you shouldn't have done that. Look at how much God gave you. I mean, the same thing he has dropped upon all nations now. In Christ, he offers us so much. What will we do with it? Will we squander it? Will we rebel against him? Will we actually end up in revolt against God? And this is what he says. He says, they've revolted against me. And then in verse 3, it says, an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. So an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. So oxen and donkeys are often associated with people who are fools. And not my words, it's the Bible's words. So in Proverbs 7:22, it says, suddenly he follows her as an ox to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. So he compares the ox, how, you know, the ox will just walk right up the ramp, ready to get his throat cut, and he says, fool will do the same thing when he chases a loose woman, when he chases an adulteress. It's the same thing. It's like the ox going to the slaughter. That's what the man is like. And he says the same thing about a donkey. He says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the... This is in Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So here the scriptures associate dumbness with oxen and with donkeys. I mean, we even have this expression. We have... The guy's dumb as an ox. He's a dumbass. I mean, we use these expressions. I mean, it's just expressions that are right here in the Word of God. And he says that this is what they're doing. He says, even a donkey knows its master's manger. Even a donkey knows where the food is coming from. A donkey even knows this. But these people, they don't even appreciate what I'm giving them. There's no appreciation there. And remember, Israel is a microcosm. I urge you not to judge these people, but to look at yourself, to look at yourself, to look at ourselves and see where we are in this, because this is just a microcosm of where we are. He says, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Now, his saying they do not understand, that doesn't mean this means that they don't understand the magnitude of where they are going. They clearly knew that they were rebelling against God. This is not a thing of Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what he was saying to the men who were hanging him on that cross. These soldiers that were hanging him, they were just doing exactly what they were commanded to do. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just obeying orders. That's what that prayer was about. Here, he says, my people do not understand. They didn't understand the magnitude of what they were getting into. But he says, Israel doesn't know. But it's interesting that he calls them, but Israel does not know. Israel is this name of affection that he gave to Jacob, that he called the offspring of Jacob, Israel. In the midst of their rebellion against them, he calls them this endearing name that he's given them. Israel, and he calls them my people. In the midst of disobedience, he has not forsaken his people. That's a beautiful thing that we have from our God. You know, many times when my kids were young, I used to say to them, you are my child, and that can never change. That can never change, because I wanted them to know they may go through periods in their life where they're rebellious. And thank God my kids never went through extreme rebellious periods. I mean, once in a while, you know, we had a day that we got upset with them about something. But in the whole scheme of things, it was not a big deal. But I wanted them to know if they should fall into some gross act of disobedience, if something should happen in their lives, I wanted them to know that you will always be my child. And I would say to them, you are my child, you are my son, that will never change. And sometimes I would say to them, you are my child, and they would finish the sentence, and that will never change. They had heard it so much, And I'm glad that they could recite that, that it will never change. You are my child. And sometimes I'd get really flustered with one of my kids, and Shireen would come and she'd put her two hands on my face and she would say, just remember, that's your child. That's your child. Because parents have to show the initiative to restore the relationship. It's up to parents to do this because that's your child. And God is calling them. He says, but Israel does not know. My people does not understand. These are my people. And then he goes into verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. And so you see in this indictment, so this in verses 2 through 9 of this chapter, this is the charges, and he's just stacking up their offenses. He's just listing it out for the witnesses. Here's what they've done, just like in a courtroom. Here's what they've done. He's telling heaven and earth, here's what you've done. He says, alas, sinful nation. This word nation is goy. It is unusual for Israel to be called goy. It is unusual for Israel to be called this word that he uses for nations who are outside the kingdom of Israel. If you go into a Jewish home, even if it's a non-religious home, like my home was, we all knew the word goy. Goy meant somebody who's not Jewish. Goyim, plural. They're not Jewish. So somebody's visiting and someone in the family would mention goyim. So you know, there's a non-Jew in the house. So we have to remember that. And he says, oh, sinful nation. He uses this term in another place. He uses this term when he speaks of a nation of the, that there will be this nation. Exodus 19:6, when he was speaking of them in a positive way, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is this goy kadosh. You're a nation, but you are the holy nation. This goy kadosh, you're this holy nation. Here he's saying this goy chotiai. Here in Isaiah, he's saying you are a sinful nation. He even starts putting them out in this way. He's lumping them in with all the sinful nations. When he refers to them as goy in this sentence, he says, you know, you're just like the sinful nations. People weighed down with iniquity. He says, what happens when you sin is you get weighed down. You get weighed down with iniquity. The psalmist writes, he says, my bones, when I had this unconfessed sin, my bones were aching within me. And this is what sin does in a person's life. Your bones can start aching within you. People weighed down with iniquity. You know, there's an interesting verse in let me see if I can find it. Proverbs. Let me see if I can find this. Yeah, Proverbs 15:15. Proverbs 15:15. This came up this week. One day this week, Shireen was just bubbly and laughing and everything. And I had just read this verse in Proverbs 15:15. It says, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And I looked at her, I said, you know, the Bible says a cheerful heart has a continual feast. You are just always excited. I just sit there like a typical professor, you know, just stewing. And she just has this continual feast because she's just always happy. I said, how do you do this? I said, I want to be like you. I'm trying to be happy all the time. Just be happy all the time. And you have this continual feast. And you can just see it in her, this light all the time. This here is the opposite. He says in verse 4, people are weighed down with iniquity. A person who's filled with sin and iniquity, I mean, it just puts a weight on them. It just weighs them down. Sin will weigh you down. It really will. Sin will weigh you down. And this is what he says. You people are just weighed down with iniquity. He says you're the offspring of evildoers. Rather than being Abraham's offspring, Abraham, the righteous man, rather than being the offspring of the righteous Abraham, you're offspring of evildoers. He's just stacking up these things against them. Your sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. So they're doing corrupt things. And then you abandon God. He says, you have despised the Holy One of Israel. Remember, this is Isaiah's favorite term. This Holy One of Israel, his favorite term for the Lord. It's 25 times Isaiah uses that term. It's only 31 times in the entire Old Testament. 25 of those 31 times, Isaiah uses that term. You're the Holy One of Israel. This Kadesh Israel. Kadosh Israel. This Kadosh Israel. You are the Holy One of Israel. You're the Holy One of Israel. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. That God is this Holy One, and you've despised him. This Holy One of Israel, you have despised him. So it's not just that you have ignored him. You have despised him. You see how that's gone on to the next phase? I mean, a person may ignore their parents, but that's different than despising their parents. You know, I'm sure there's people in the world that don't care much for me. I don't know that there's too many people that despise me. It says, you have despised the Holy One of Israel. You've despised the Holy One of Israel. Despised is a very strong term. And you've turned away from him. You've turned away from him. You have nothing to do with him. You know, remember, this is a terrarium. This is a composite of what can happen to a life. If you don't know the Lord, you are separated from him. If you don't know the Lord, it is a dangerous thing to not know the Lord. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it's not that, oh, well, you don't obey the Son, so you just put aside. No, it actually says the wrath of God abides on that person. If you do not know the Lord, it's very hard to walk in obedience to him. I urge you, as it says in John 3:36, to come and to believe in the Son and have eternal life and obey him, to walk in obedience to him. If you do not obey the Son, you will not see life. You'll not see life. There's so much you're going to miss out on in this life and in the life to come. And it's not going to be neutral. The wrath of God, it will abide on you. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you to know him. And you can. I'm giving you every opportunity to know him. Please contact me. If you're here, just reach out to me afterward and I'll share with you. If you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord and you're online, reach out to me, tour@drjamestour.org. tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I'll share with you. And I see it happen all the time. I think in this week, there was just, there was one guy in Canada, and there was one guy in the UK, and both of them right there gave their lives to the Lord. And you can see this immediate change. I saw this immediate change coming over people. One guy, I told him exactly what would happen as he now walked in this, if he meditated on the scriptures every day, exactly what would happen. The next day he writes to me. The next morning he says, it happened to me just like you said. He said, I woke up in the morning, I spent 20 minutes reading in the Gospel of John like you told me to do. And I told him, I said, what's going to happen is people are going to start noticing a difference in your life. Your family is going to be the first. And then what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself apologizing to people in ways that you've never apologized before, things you never would have apologized to them for, because Jesus is going to start working in your life, and you're going to be convicted when you speak to somebody harshly, when you tell a lie, when you say, and you're going to be convicted, and you're going to be prompted to go back and to say, I'm sorry. He says, my kids are homeschooled, I snapped at my daughter because I lost my patience with her, and I found myself apologizing to her, and it surprised her. And then I went back and I apologized to my family for treating them poorly. And my wife has been looking at me funny all day because she notices some difference. She says, it's exactly like you said what happened is happening because I've seen it so many times. Give me an opportunity to share with you. Reach out to me. Give me an opportunity to share with you. You get saved that day. And if you walk in the things that I tell you about, that God has prescribed, you walk in these things, your life will begin to change because it will become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, the grace and the mercies of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at the life of this rebellious community in Israel. And we can see parts of this in our own lives. And we say, Father, have mercy on us, we pray, that we would walk with you. Father, have mercy on us. Teach us your ways that we can walk with Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is the Word, and he speaks. The Word of God speaks to us. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, for these young people that they would take hold of the Word of God and make it their daily meditation, that they would have this enormous context through which the Holy Spirit can speak to them. Do that in their lives, I pray. And Father, for the unbelievers, save souls today. Father, I pray that today I see another soul saved. Let me see souls saved. Lord, let me see that, I pray. And I commit this to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.